Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. Listen carefully to these verses that I read from 1 Corinthians 15, but don't you turn. Let me read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First of all, in verse 22, "For as in Adam, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Speaking of the physical resurrection, but nevertheless having a meaning for us for a background. In 1 Corinthians 15:47, "The first man of the earth was earthy, but the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are they also that are heavenly. And even those that are of the earth bear the image of the earth, even though that are from heaven bear the image of the heavenly." Get that straight in your mind, and then let's pray. Now, Father, we come to Thee this morning, and we thank and praise Thee for Thy blood and for Thy life. And we pray today that Your precious Spirit will now make known these things of God. We pray for our President, that You'll bless him today in his multiple responsibilities in the White House, and for those of leadership. You have told us to pray for these men, and we do today, and pray that Your guidance would be there, divinely inspiring them to take that course of action, which would be to benefit with compound dividends our kingdom and this society. And Father, we pray for those servants of God like John and Gloria and Harriet Nealon, and Ruby Day and Sylvia Kingsman and the Petries and Fred Chirino that are in various lands away from homes ministering the word of life. And those servants in Turkey where Sandra has mentioned the needs there to our hearts freshly. And we pray that Your will would be done today, that the Spirit of God would lead and guide and protect and provide for them. Now bless each one here today with their needs. Bless the pastors that preach the gospel. Today may it be a wonderful day of success across America. And we pray today that our hearts would sense Thy presence and realize today the wonderful truth of the risen Christ within us. And minister to hearts that have never accepted Thee also. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to continue today from last week. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, we have the promise, "If by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive" what? Say it. And what else? All right. "Shall reign in life by one" what? Let's read that again. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance," what must they do? "Receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign" in what? "By one, Jesus Christ." Now, verse 21. "That as sin reigned unto death, even so might" what? "Through righteousness unto" what? "By whom?" All right, now get the picture this morning. And you kids down front, give me your undivided attention, every one of you. We're not going to keep you long. Listen carefully. Now, the Word of God teaches that when we were born in this world, we were born with a sin nature, and therefore we were alienated from life, the life of God, in Ephesians 4:18. Now, it's a terrible crime and a tremendous thing to be alienated from the life of God. Now the Bible teaches that death was always reigning, that sin in its singular, the old root, was always reigning, and always reigning over us. Now the reason that people drink and take dope and steal and commit adultery and lie and do all of these things prior to accepting Jesus Christ is because sin is reigning and death is reigning, and it becomes a ruling factor in their lives. And it's raining all the time. They are in a body of death in Romans 7:24. And so because of this, they are constantly harassed with uncertainties. They are constantly harassed with a vacuum in their heart. And no matter, let's say, they take up education. And everyone needs to get as much education as possible in the will of God. And let's say they take up education. But if that education is not motivated and constrained by the life of Jesus Christ and revealed and interpreted in terms of Jesus Christ, practically speaking, philosophically, and then they'll never be able to experience true education or true knowledge or true wisdom. In other words, there'll still be a vacuum in their heart and a vacuum in their mind and a vacuum in their life if they take the way of religion and they deny the virgin birth and they deny the infallibility of the Word of God and they become acquainted and familiar with a social gospel. And though they try and though they're sincere and though they're honest, they will never ever heal the wounds and meet the needs of society today with that social gospel. There's got to be something more than religion, because that in itself leaves a vacuum in the heart of man. And so there's another vacuum, and it's caused by religion, a vacuum which still can be caused by education. If Christ isn't the center, and if the Word of God is not the means and not the power of practice for the individual. Now, whether it's education or whether it's religion or whether it's just plain good works without religion at all, just being good to your neighbor, then that also leaves a vacuum. And the problem with hundreds of people today is they have all kinds of vacuums in their minds, vacuums in their emotions, and they do not have wisdom and knowledge to exercise their will in the right direction. And so we have these vacuums today. Now, everyone is trying to fill that vacuum, but they're not being able to do it today. Now, many born-again Christians who have accepted Christ as Savior are living also in a vacuum. And I wonder if some of you Christians would admit it to God this morning that your life has been characterized by a vacuum. You've read about God's miracles, but you haven't experienced them. You've seen in the Scriptures where He healed, but you haven't seen Him. You understand that there's supposed to be inner joy, but you don't experience it. And so again, we have these terrible vacuums. In other words, we know what the Word says, but we live in a vacuum. And the moment that we live in a vacuum, something must come in to fill that vacuum. So sin is reigning, and death is reigning, and we are an egocentric, egotistical individual that is self-conscious, and that vacuum is filled with the self-life and with all that the self-life desires. And so we are in that vacuum. And this is very, very important to know. So what must happen? What must I do? Take my life by my own bootstraps and change. Then start doing good and trying to usher in our own utopia by bringing in world peace. Is that what we should do? No, that is not what we should do. That will not fill the vacuum. Because how can anything good come out of that that isn't good, the Word of God says. How can we bring in and usher in a utopia when we ourselves are characterized by sin and we have a sin nature? I'll tell you, with all our modern inventions and modern discoveries and with all of our self-manufactured schemes and plans and programs and with all of our technical devices and with all of our intellectual ability, we are still failing constantly. And this nation right now is facing a bloodbath within. And this movement, which I am not going to mention this morning, has four steps. And first of all, it was to infiltrate America with false reading material. Secondly, it was to monopolize their educational institutions and cause division and splits and confusion on college campuses and divide the educational leaders and divide philosophies, etc., so that the educated world would live in confusion and not know where to turn. Thirdly, it was to bring into the social structure of our society so much confusion and division that we would lose all moral fiber, that we would lose all understanding of morality, that we would exchange morality for new morality, that we would exchange holiness for just plain self-righteousness, that we would exchange what is of God for what is strictly of religion and what can be executed in the flesh. Humanism
is that that is done by man, for man, in the power of man, to glorify man. But Christianity is that which is done by Jesus Christ, for the church, with the church, to glorify Christ. There's a vast difference whether we execute in the power of the flesh to better mankind, or we do it in the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only historical Christianity in the power of the Holy Spirit ever transformed lives. We thank God that true believers that love Jesus Christ, that are filled with the Holy Spirit, are doing more for the social world than any other group. We thank God they contribute as salt of the earth. Marriages are reunited. Alcoholics are transformed. Those that are living in the pit of adultery are in a moment of time united with purpose and hope, with sins forgiven to Christ. We thank God that hundreds and thousands of teenagers that are going down into dope have been discovered by Jesus Christ through ministries of evangelism and the ministry of the gospel. And even David Wilkinson's percentage is 95.7%. The highest ranking percentage, a doctor told me this week in Marblehead, that anywhere in the world, and he was a surgeon that's been to school for 15 years, and he said that the gospel has done more for dope addicts. The gospel has done more by 85% than any social gospel, than any religious group, than any goodwill club, than any clinic ever did in the world. He said this week in Marblehead, Dr. Lee Hartman, that the gospel is the one thing that is doing it, and not anything else. For these other things are not making any major import upon these needy people. So the world and people are trying to usher in our own utopia, a one world church, a one world government, a one world banking force, a one world police force, a one world government, a one world family. And we couldn't usher that in a million years, because a sinful man, except he's born again of the Holy Spirit, and except he goes by the precious Word of God, can never finally and ultimately bring in anything good, because out of his heart comes the issues of life. In Proverbs 4:23, the Word of God says, from out of his heart proceeds evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, theft, murders, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, blasphemy, pride, and a foolish heart. These things come from within man. You can educate that kind of a potential. You can make it religious. You can join the Do Good Club. But when you're all said and done, you're paralyzed by the effects of sin. Your nation will characterize deterioration and degeneration because of the terribleness of men's hearts. Even at our best, we are deceitful. Man in his best estate is but vanity. Thus saith the Lord. And what we need to do is come to Jesus Christ and confess our sin, and receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, and be born into the family of God. Then with our new humanity, with our new heart, with a new purpose and a new life, then we can contribute to man's spiritual needs, and you can never separate his physical and social needs from his spiritual needs. Then you can do a complete job on the man that needs the help, spirit, soul, and body, rather than trying to help his body and not being able to do anything to really change the man's heart. We can put up new homes in slum areas, but for the most part, in 10 years, there'll be slums again. Why? This has been done by Governor Dewey and others back under the Dewey administration in New York. Why? They need the new homes, and we thank God for better environments, and we should do what we can to make our environment better. We should do what we can to change social conditions. Fundamentalism has been guilty sometimes of not doing what they can in that area. But our emphasis and the need is to change man's heart. And that can be done only through the preaching of the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Word of God just as it is, and the power of the Holy Spirit coming in and transforming minds and renewing hearts and regulating emotions and directing will. I want you to see today that God promises us that grace will reign through righteousness. That even as sin reigned, so will God's grace reign. Now let's see this morning. Let's say this morning that you realize you were born with a sin nature. And the wages of sin is right now separation from God, so that your mind is perverted and your emotions are vacillating and carnal and soulish. And your will never knows how to make a decision rightfully in the eyes of God. And you come and accept Jesus, and you accept His shed blood, and you receive the Holy Spirit. And you're regenerated by Him within your heart, and you're a new creature in Christ. And you have a new attitude, and you have a brand new foundation to establish your life on. And then what do you need next? Well, then you need to understand that you receive Christ by receiving the abundance of grace. You didn't do it by your own bootstraps and by joining any club. You simply received the abundance of grace, and you got saved. Now that same abundance of grace and of the gift of God now wants to reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It wants to reign, rule, regulate, control, direct, guide, and have its way in every part of our being all the time through reigning. Now that's the promise that God gives. Now, I want you to see today that when God teaches us this, and we have wrong habit patterns in our lives, then God begins to bring in the bulldozer to get out the wrong pattern habits. I want you to see how this works with me this morning. We are a strange people. For example, here's somebody now that's got a bad temper. And they go up and they hit somebody in the face, and then they say afterwards, "Oh, I repent, I'm sorry." It's like somebody going out here in the car and running somebody down to a bad temper, and after they kill the guy, they go out and they hang over and say, "I'm awful sorry, I repent." They plunge a knife into your body and plunge it into your heart, and then they say a second after they've done that, "I'm terribly sorry I killed you. I repent." I'm not getting you tuned in quite yet, but I want you to see with me that that's the way a lot of Christians deal with Jesus Christ. They have a lot of patterns and a lot of habits that God has got to bring in a bulldozer to bulldoze right out of the way. And the only way Jesus can do this is through trials, is through suffering, is through showing us ourselves through our heartaches where we've got to depend upon Him in the midst of that trial. So He brings in the bulldozer, and He starts to go to work. And when somebody starts complaining, like the guy says, "I shall not get mad. I shall not get mad. I shall not get mad today." And then he finally hollers and screams, "I shall not get mad!" Trying to overcome his temper by the will of the flesh in John 1:13. The guy says, "I will be happy. I will be happy." The power of positive thinking. "I will be happy today. I will smile when every trial comes. I will be happy. I will be happy. I will be happy." Just say to yourself every morning, "I will be happy. I will be happy." And then the bulldozer comes. And the bank, and you get a letter from the bank, and it says, if you don't pay the bill tomorrow, they're going to take it to court. And they've never done that with you. You're proud, and you ought to be. And the bulldozer come, and God has something He wants to test you with for the first time. I can always tell who's having financial problems when I give that kind of an illustration. I'm not even looking at you. I don't care. That's between you and God. All right. And so God brings the bulldozer. And you say, "There, this morning I said, I will be happy. I will be happy." And you look at that bill. And you say, "I will be happy. With everything that God gives me today, I will face it with a responsible heart. And I will be happy." And you say, "I will smile at any cost. I will smile." And then you start smiling, you know. And then somebody comes in and the little baby cries. And you say, "I will not get mad." And all the time you're living the life, your life in the will of your flesh. With all the doctrine of fundamentalism. Don't you get awful bored with it? You don't have that easy going power positive thinking practice in your life, but you do have something else. You have the same thing, but you're a fundamentalist to go with it. Theoretically, you're just the same. And you find that it's very difficult to really, truly have what you say you've got, because you need something more than that. You need the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus Christ inside you at that time. Al up back has a lovely baby. Would you stand? Do you have your baby here? Is he up in the? Show the folks your baby. I want you to know that to my knowledge, that was the largest baby born into this family Is that surprising? How much did the baby weigh? 10.5. The first second it was born, right? I've got some things to tell that baby when he grows up. 10.5. Well, anyway, it won't be long now before that baby is going to establish habits. Let me give you an illustration. Al right now is in the glory of having the baby in the home, and God bless him, they've waited, and they've got a lovely family. And they're waiting, you know, and all of a sudden the baby starts crying in the middle of the night, and Al will say, "Honey, change the baby's diapers." And the baby be crying, and Elle will go over to change the diaper. His wife will say, "I've done it for 4 straight nights, honey, you do it." He's pretty good like that. He's very thoughtful, really. Made a lot of cracks about him, but he is very, very thoughtful and a very considerate fellow. He's learned that since he's been here at the church. Prior to then, he was spoiled as the only child, but what this corporate body's done to him could be written in volumes. He's really a real wonderful fellow now. And all that he is, God has made him through the body. Well, anyway, so he'll go over and he'll say, "Honey, he's dry." And she'll say, "Fill his bottle." And he'll say, "But the bottle's all full." And she'll say, "Warm it." And he'll say, "But it's all warm." And then you know what he'll do? Just what the baby knew he would do. Pick up the baby. Burp the baby. He said, "There's no gas coming out, honey." And his wife says, "Well, this isn't a gas pump. This baby is a baby, you know." Well, anyway, no gas comes out. And this goes on. Well, the first night it wasn't Dad, you know. He's willing to share, and he loves the baby. It's so good to have a baby in the home. And a boy at that, and a big one. And so the next night goes on, and the baby cries again. He goes, he does a little feeling, and it's all right. He checks the bottle, it's all right. He burps, no gas comes out. Well, he does that, and that baby is deceiving you, Elle, when he does that. You see, he's lying to you. He can't speak, so he's lying. He's making you think that there's something wrong, so you'll come and hold him. And the baby says, "I've been here long enough, and they may want to sleep. I don't want to sleep. He's had his hot dogs. I'll have my... Anyway, and so, these little sweethearts, these little babies, boys and girls and little babies, they know how... Listen, many has been the time when they cry when there's not one thing wrong. They just want to be held and they want attention. They want attention from Daddy or Mommy. And that's just the way with a lot of Christians. You talk with them and the bottle is filled. I won't go beyond that in my illustration. But anyway, everything is fine. And when you come right down to it, they say, "A lot of people around here don't speak to me the way they used to." "Oh, but I say, you're dead. You died with Christ." I said, "That's right. I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead." But they don't speak to me. But you say, "Listen, you're dead, you're not sensitive to people." I'm not! But they don't speak to me. Why? Is there something about me that's wrong? Do I do things that I shouldn't? they have a habit of getting their feelings hurt. And just like that little sweetheart of a baby, I don't know how come that baby can be that. Well, just like that sweet baby who is a sweetheart of a baby, a big bouncing baby boy, already that baby's discovered how to deceive the father and how to fool him. And he doesn't do it by words, but he lies to him. Because he's under the impression that the baby really needs help, when the baby is just as fine as can be. But that's all it's after. Now, what happens? Living in the realm of wanting attention, living in the realm of feelings, habits. So God says, okay, the only thing I can do, he says, is to bring in the bulldozer. To bring in the bulldozer. And he said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'm really going to cause that person some problems. I'll tell you what, let the devil get in the physical hedge, and let the devil get in the family hedge. Every man has four hedges. In Job chapter 1, God's no respecter of persons. The devil can't touch what God puts his hedge around, and God has his physical possession, family, and life hedge around every Christian. And then Satan, God said, okay, Satan, you can go in the family hedge, and you can go in the physical hedge. And you can play with that person. I'm going to let you be, and the devil doesn't understand this, but God said, I'm going to let you be my bulldozer. And so, Job's wife starts nagging. And his three friends are silent for 7 days. And Job started out strong, but he became a little bit sensitive to his circumstances in the middle of the trial. And so much so in the 9th chapter that he said, I want an umpire, somebody that will judge God and judge me and tell me that I'm right. Now, what happened? God took the bulldozer and was trying to bulldoze out every possible thing out of Job's life so that he would just strictly trust and glorify Jesus Christ, regardless of the silent friends, regardless of the nagging wife, regardless of the 7 sons and 3 daughters that were killed, regardless of the financial embarrassment that came to him from losing his animals, the Lord brought in the bulldozer. And Job wanted an umpire to prove that he didn't deserve to have the bulldozer brought in. Now what was God doing? He was bulldozing out the things in the old foundation of Job's life that should not have been there. This isn't necessary for God if we learn some things from the Bible. God only brings the bulldozer when we don't allow him to do it in the Spirit through faith. If I can't accept something just as it is by faith, and can't obey God because it's God's word, and yield to the Spirit because God says so, then God will allow Satan to be his bulldozer, to bulldoze, and when we get, well, listen, take, for example, in Romans 7, quickly, the Apostle Paul. I want you to see Romans 7 with me. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not. What I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, it is good. All right. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The thing I want to do, I can't. The thing I can't do, I do. No power in their life. No filling of the Holy Spirit in their lives many, many times. And they go around, and what does God do? Break, let the devil come in with a bulldozer so that they'll get into verse 24. Oh, miserable ego, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this body of death? And God allows the devil to come in with a bulldozer, and he starts to bulldoze the old stone in one trial after another trial, one embarrassment after another embarrassment. Somebody hurts your feelings, somebody gossips, somebody lies, somebody distrusts you. All the time, that's God's bulldozer. Bulldozing out the old stones in the foundation. Trying to get you to be established in your new foundation of his life. Everything done in his power and through his glory and by his peace and grace and love through the abundance of grace reigning in life and all of those trials. And God's bulldozer comes in. And then every once in a while, God allows a mighty bulldozer to come in and take a life of a loved one. Because that loved one is going to be used of God to bulldoze something out of your life that should not have been there, that continues to remain in your habit pattern. And God wants to break up your habit patterns. And one of the things that God wants to do is to break up the habit patterns of some of you people in this room this morning. Now, if you don't let Jesus Christ do it His way, then He'll bring in and let the devil do it for Him with the bulldozer. But if you let Him do it His way, this is how it's done. Now, notice it with me carefully. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, quickly turn there. This is God's way. He prefers not using the bulldozer. He prefers not having you go through those trials. But if you don't allow Him to do it this way, then He'll use the bulldozer. In Romans 6:13, neither yield yourselves or neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto whom? As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as what? Verse 14, thank God, here's our habit pattern. For sin shall not what? Verse 16, know ye not that to what? Servants to obey. His servants ye are to whom ye what? Alright. Now, first of all, I have a promise from God that the abundance of grace will make me reign in life. Secondly, I have a principle whereby that promise is recognized, experienced. I yield myself to God at every point. I yield myself to God at every point. If there is a point that I don't yield to God, then the Holy Spirit's lordship doesn't come in, and that results later on in a crisis in my life. And that point enters into many other points that I don't yield at these points, and then I have a crisis. And then I'm terribly troubled and bothered, and my heart is filled with burdens because my life has worked into a crisis. But if I deal with every point by yielding to God, there's not a person in this room this morning that should be yielding to fear. Because if you yield to fear, you are a servant of fear. There isn't a person this morning that should be yielding to lust in the sexual sense. If you yield to it, then you are lustful. And you become a servant to your own lust, which God gave you to enjoy sacredly in His will. There's not a person here this morning that should be yielding to a bad temper. God gave you the principle of righteous indignation so you can enjoy balance and enjoy emotional and mental development. But if you yield to your temper, then you become a slave to your temper and a servant to your temper. And your temper becomes your master. There's not a person this morning that should be yielding to nicotine and to liquor and to these things. Because if you do, then that little cigarette becomes your lord. Your master. There's not a person this morning that should be yielding to these things, because whatsoever you yield to, their servants ye are, and what you obey, that's who you're lined up with. And some of you that have lived in defeat lately, you are not a servant of Jesus Christ. You are a servant of fear, and you have decided, because you don't allow the devil to break the bad habit of fear. And fear goes on, and you've wasted years and hours and days and months. Your life is useless and ineffective with just a spasmodic spurting of revival, but it doesn't amount to anything. And you are a servant to fear. You are not a servant of Jesus Christ. There are others here this morning. You are a servant to your temper. You are a servant to lust. You are a servant to evil thinking. You are a servant to false relationships. You are not a servant of Jesus Christ. Some of you put America ahead of God, and if you put God first, God would take care of America. You put your parents ahead of God. You put God first, He'd take care of your parents. But you yield yourself as servants to appease and to compromise, and you are a servant and a slave to that was God intended you to be victorious and reigning and ruling over. You are a slave. God hath mercy on you. I thank God today by His grace, because within us dwelleth no good thing but rotten flesh, that I don't have to pick up a social drink to be happy. I thank God that no stupid, rotten, filthy, cancerous cigarette has to, I don't have to be in bondage to that filthy little piece of paper that the devil invented. I thank God that we don't have to have filthy, polluted minds and hearts and give the devil glory by letting him make us filled with fear. I thank God we can reign and rule and love and be filled with peace and power and purpose through Jesus Christ. I thank God that we can be victorious through the blood of the Lamb by receiving the abundance of grace and reign in life. I thank God that the presence of Christ can overcome everything all the time because He's God. I thank God that nothing when I leave this pulpit today has to ever get me in bondage because of Calvary and because of the life of one called Jesus. Now listen. The moment you leave here today, you'll be a servant to that language that you talk. To whom ye yield yourself servants to, his servants ye are. And I've got news for you, dear friends. A lot of you today have never entered into the Lordship of Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't reveal Jesus to you. Because the thing that God gave you to reign over has become your master. And instead of reigning over that thing, you are being ruled by that thing. You are being ruled by it instead of reigning over it. Now you listen to me carefully. It's high time that God's people get a little smart and get a little wised up a little bit. It's high time that you're going to force God. Some of you people, and I've got it written down at least in 7 cases, some of you people are forcing God to bring in the bulldozer, and He's going to bring it in, and it's going to break your heart to pieces. It's going to break your heart to pieces. Because that's the only way that you'd have it. Many messages have been preached. Many statements have been made by members of this body to you. But you go right on being a servant to fear, which Satan originates. Being a servant to lust, which the devil originated in hell. A servant to habits. And God is going to break those habit patterns, but He wants to do it in love and joy, and He wants to do it by faith. But you're forcing Him to bring in the bulldozer. The only way to break the habit patterns of that baby is not to go, providing the baby's all right after you find us not to pick up the baby. Sooner or later, the baby will get sick of not being picked up, and you'll break the habit pattern. And the only way that God can break the habit pattern in our life is not to give in to us, is to make us go through things we don't want to go through, is to bring the dark nights and the dark hours and the lonely hearts and the misunderstandings, so that we'll get so sick and tired of ourselves that we'll say, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" And that's what He'll do, too. And that's what He's been doing, but hundreds of people haven't even known it. Oh, I thank God today we can reign in life. I thank God we can reign and reign over sin and reign over habits and reign over the devil. I thank God that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us in Romans 8:37, that He always causes us to triumph, our favorite verse in 2 Corinthians 2:14. I thank God that He's given us perfect peace in Isaiah 26:3 and a sound mind in 2 Timothy 1:7. I thank God that He shed abroad the love in our heart in Romans 5:5. I thank God we have His wisdom, His redemption, His sanctification in 1 Corinthians 1:30. I thank God that He'll be our very life in Colossians 3:4. I thank God that all my sins of yesterdays have been buried and gone, that I'm free to live and free to enjoy and free to experience the person of the Holy Spirit, revealing to me Jesus at every corner, at every point. I thank God I've been given a mind that knows I can yield it all to Jesus and become a servant to Jesus on that at that temptation and in that trial instantly. And God will say, "We don't need to bring in the bulldozer. He's accepting it and living by faith. Don't bring in the bulldozer. Let him go free." Some bulldozers ahead for some of you. You've heard it again today, and it was fresh from God. But you probably, I know of some that will not be back tonight, locally. They'll go on with unholy relationships. And they're not going to take this word serious. And history's being written. And the bulldozer will be coming. Don't you want a reigning church here, like we've enjoyed in many cases, a reigning church? A church that reigns over problems and heartaches and comes through in Jesus' name? I intend to reign this afternoon. How about you? Raise your hand. I don't intend to be a servant of fear. How about you? I don't intend to be a servant of habit this afternoon, except if they're godly. How about you? I'm going to yield myself to the Holy Spirit and become a servant to Jesus Christ this afternoon and a servant to Jesus Christ tonight and sing the songs of Zion as a servant of God because I'm going to yield myself to Him for that purpose. Isn't that what it says? You read it with me and then look through Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye what? To servants ye what? To whom ye what? Rather of sin unto death or what? But God be what? Hallelujah. That ye were of what? That ye have obeyed from the heart that form of what? Doctrine. Which was what? Being then made free from sin, ye became what? Thank God today, no fear is going to get me down that road. No little piece of cigarette is going to get me today. I thank God that no rotten, stupid, temporary lust is going to get me by the grace of God because I'm going to yield myself to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you something. Whose servant are you? What are you a servant unto? And you be honest with me according to the Scriptures. Bow your heart. Bow your head. Father, in Jesus' name, take this message and speak to hearts for the glory of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, can you say today, Pastor, I have never truly been born again. I've never been saved. And by grace, through faith, I want to come just as I am and receive Jesus. Just as I am. Let the Holy Spirit show me the Lordship of Christ and then look out and let's go. We'll grow in grace and knowledge, and we'll yield at every point to Jesus. When we fail, we confess it, and we rebound, but we yield to every point. You say, I want to be saved, and I've never truly been born again. Quietly, alone, and in a room, all by yourself, we'll take you to show you. You will not be embarrassed, and you are not joining this church, but you want to be saved by the blood of Jesus. Put your hand way up high. I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I want to be born again. Put your hand way up high. Come on, put it up. And come just as you are and receive Christ. How many today can say, I am a Christian, but I haven't been a servant to the Master. I've been a servant to a habit pattern. And thank God today I'm going to claim Romans 6:17. Thanks be unto God. You can say as of this moment, I was a servant to sin. But now I've been made a servant unto righteousness. I've been made free from that servitude. Raise your hand. I have been a servant. Yes, I see your hand. And your hand down front to my right. And your hand right there. And your hand right there. I've been a servant. And way, way up back, I see your hand. Yes, I've been a servant to fear. I've been a servant to fear instead of to Jesus. I've been a servant to lust instead of to Jesus. I've been a servant to these things. Raise your hands, and I want to change my servitude. I see your hand to my left. Yes, sir, I see your hand. I've been a servant to the wrong thing, and by God's grace, I see it so clearly in that verse, and I'm going to let Jesus change it through the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much, and would you stand?